Pramanaistat saracharis tadabhyasar nirantaram bodhyanatmanatmanam bhaktimap yuktamam labet. The highest devotion is attained by slow degrees by the method of constant endeavor for self-realization with the help of scriptural evidence, theistic conduct and perseverance in practice. In other words, this is the, you can say this is describing Abhideya, or the method of attaining the goal. Three things are required to attain the goal. Shastras and proper behavior, sadachar, right? So it's sadachar. Praman means evidence. Shastra praman, like proof, evidence. Someone says, oh, you should chant Hare Krishna all the time. Then you'll say, what's the proof? What's the praman? What's the shastra? Where is that stated? And then so many shastras can be given. So scriptural evidence, or praman, and theistic conduct. So behavior is very important. It's not that you can attain prema by being a debauchee or being a, not following principles and saying, oh, I'm on the path of spontaneous... Why don't you go if you're going to cough, go away. I'm on the path of spontaneous devotion, so I don't have to follow the rules and regulations. Sometimes people have that misconception that rag bhakti means that you can eat onions and garlic and you can drink wine, honey wine, of course, madhupan, and you can have a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and you can do all these things. Because, you don't have to follow any regulations when you're on the path of rag bhakti. But that's completely off the point. And then patience, perseverance in practice. That means that we have to be determined and patient. So these are very important. So the purport. Evidence means devotional scriptures like the Bhagavatam, the Vedas, the Puranas, and Gita. Theistic conduct means the conduct of pious persons, sadhus, who are pure devotees, and the conduct of those pious persons who practice devotion to Godhead, actuated by spontaneous love in their hearts. In other words, this sentence, it talks about two kinds of conduct, if you notice. It says theistic conduct, and then it says theistic conduct means the conduct of sadhus, who are pure devotees. And then it says, and the conduct of those pious persons who practice devotion to God, inspired by divine love in the heart. So what that second sentence is explaining is there's two kinds of conduct. The conduct of Vaidhi Bhakti and the conduct of Raghunuga Bhakti. Because the first person, the sadhu, which is called sadhu, he's theistic conduct. He follows the scriptures and all the regulations. And he's pure in the sense that he's purely following. He has no impure behavior. But he hasn't awakened any attachment or intense love or attraction for the Lord. So that's one level of conduct. Another level of conduct is that of the Raghunuga Bhakta. That's what it says. Of those pious, so he's also a religious person, and his conduct is, he's inspired by spontaneous love. So practice, so what does it mean practice? Because it says perseverance in practice. First it says scriptural evidence, so that means we have to follow the Gita, follow the Puranas, follow the Bhagavatam. Then it means behavior. And what kind of conduct, what kind of behavior, what kind of sadachar? The sadachar of sincere devotees of Vaidhi Bhakti, or the sadachar of behavior of sincere devotees of Raghunuga Bhakti. Just like Rupa, we're supposed to follow Rupa Goswami, not that you say, well, I'm following Raghunuga Bhakti, I'm following so-and-so Maharaj, or so-and-so Baba, or whatever, whomever. But then if you say, but how can you behave like that? And they say, well, this is what my Maharaj does. This is what my Baba does. But this is against the teachings of Rupa and Raghunath. Rupa never behaved like that. Raghunath never behaved like that. No, anyway, that's, you know, that's Rag Bhakti for you. So then you have to reject that, because anyone who claims, who's a teacher of, you know, he's following either Vaidhi Sadhana, it must be supported by Shastras and the behavior of the line of sadhus. If someone is following Raghunuga Sadhana, it must also be supported by Shastra and a line of sadhus and proper Mahajans. Mahajana Yena Kata Sapanta. So their conduct. So what was the conduct of Rupa Goswami? Did Rupa Goswami have, you know, was he in Paramhamsa Vaish, but he kept a few old ladies in his ashram to massage him and, you know, cook for him and so many things, and personal services of maybe even a more intimate type? No, that's not the way Rupa Goswami lived his Paramahamsa life. So we must be very careful who we follow. Purity is the force. That is an important principle. So then the third point in Brahma's verse is we require practice, perseverance and practice. So then it says practice. What does it mean, practice? Practice means we have to gain knowledge about the 10 principles, Dasamul, from the Shastras. And then on receiving the name of Hari as laid down in the Shastra, embodying the name, form, quality, and activity of divinity, to practice the chanting of the name by serving him night and day. So we study the practice means to study the Shastra, attain Sambandha Tattva, Sambandha Gyan, realize, understand what is our real identity. Who can actually say, I've realized I'm not the body? This is the beginning of spiritual life, Aham Brahmasmi. I'm not the body, I'm the soul. It's not a cheap or simple realization. Prabhupada once said that if you follow these principles for 10 years, you may realize you're not the body. You sincerely serve Guru and Gauranga and chant Hare Krishna every day all year rounds and strictly follow Vaidhi Bhakti. After 10 years, you may realize you're not the body. So it's or 10 lifetimes. It's not very easy. So this is... We have to study this Dasamul to understand the nature. And then, of course, the practice is chanting of the holy name, which gradually will reveal Krishna's form and qualities and pastimes when he's pleased. It's interesting that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati says, by serving him night and day. By this is meant the study of the Shastras and association with the sadhus. The tenfold offense to holy name ceases by serving the name of Hari and simultaneously practicing pious conduct. It's an interesting correlation or synergy or relationship between, we want to chant pure holy name without offense. So he explains here that we can become free from the 10 offenses to the holy name by serving the name, in other words, chanting more and more and more, which will purify us of ignorance, which causes our offenses, and by practicing pious conduct, so by proper behavior. It's very much emphasized in the Gaudiya line, although it's kind of ironic that also in the Gaudiya line you have the greatest aberrations of behavior of any saintly persons. Because in the Gaudiya line they have probably the strictest rules and regulations for theistic conduct and behavior. You see the exemplary sannyas life taught by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and his dedicated followers have tried to embody that same strictness as much as possible over the last 500 years. So, no coffee, tea, onions, garlic, where you'll see other Vaishnav sampradayas in the sadhu samaj, many things are permitted and not considered any problem. It's like other sadhus, it's not considered a problem to drink tea or coffee, and a little onion and garlic in the prasad is not so bad. So there's a lot of laxity in other the conduct of other sadhus, but in the Gaudiya line specifically laid down by Rupa and Raghunath, and what to speak of Mahaprabhu himself as the strictest of the strictest sannyasis, although they teach the highest, most intimate philosophy, with this prem tattva, this madhurya prem, this mandri bhav, it's very intimate and confidential revelation of the divine transcendental exchanges of the Lord and his liberated associates, and they meditate on these things in their at the right time, at advancement in their mentally conceived spiritual forms. But externally, in this world of men and ladies, they're very, very strict and pure in their behavior and their conduct. So this is to be emulated and to be followed. And if one follows very strictly proper behavior, then Krishna, the Supreme Person. So just like if I'm your father and you're my son or daughter and you behave very nicely, then of course you won't put our family name into any disgrace or shame. You won't become arrested. This is very embarrassing if some fathers, you know, the father's the police chief and the son gets busted for heroin, and it comes in a newspaper, you know, Mr. Smith, police chief's son busted for heroin. It's rather embarrassing. So the father will not be too pleased by the misconduct or misbehavior of an aberrant, an errant child. So in the same way, Sri Namprabhu is the supreme father, the supreme friend, the supreme lover, the supreme master, the supreme lord, and supreme everything. Supreme personality of Godhead, who's living with us and associating with us and availing himself to us and offering himself to us and presenting himself before us and taking us by the hand. But then if we don't behave nicely as a member of his parivar or as a member of his family, then it's only natural, as we have our own experience in this world of mundane dealings, that the name Sri Namprabhu will not be pleased with us, with our misbehavior, and not free us from the bondage of offensive Nam, which is our own doing, by our misbehavior and our offensive chanting. So therefore, Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that the tenfold offense, in other words, the ten offenses of the holy name, can stop by serving the name of Hari and simultaneously practicing pious conduct. Practice, in other words, what is practice? Practice is no other than following the mode of service of the name practiced by the sadhus without offense. In other words, practice means to chant the holy name without offense, just like the advanced devotees do. Purport goes on. By perseverance in such practice and devotion characterized by love, which is the fruit of spiritual endeavor, makes her appearance in the pure essence of the soul. In other words, in the heart of one who faithfully continues to practice spiritual life in this way, the goal of divine love, pure devotional service, makes her gracious appearance. We're using the gender her, feminine, because Shakti is feminine by gender. Prakriti, or Shakti, is feminine. Purusha, or Shaktiman, is masculine. They're really two sides of one reality. You can say the positive and negative, or yin and the yang, or the full circle of divine experience includes these positive and these receptive and, you know, these receptive points and these aggressive points. It's a harmony of these complementary energies. Energy and energetic. So this bhakti is called a devi because bhakti is an expansion. Bhakti devi is an expansion of Srimati Radharani, because bhakti is none other than the expansion of her divine love potency. Her love potency is known as Ladini Shakti, and she is the embodiment of that. And when, in order to illuminate the soul, to purify the soul with the brilliant light of knowledge, then Balaram expands himself in his Shakti form. His Shakti form is Vidya Shakti, or we can say Samvit Shakti. So Balaram expands as a Shakti form, which is personified as Ananga Manjari. So Radharani and her sister Ananga Manjari enter the heart. So that's why we say her. She makes her divine appearance, because Bhakti, the Swarup Shakti of the Lord, or Bhakti Devi, the Bhakti Devi is a combination of Samvit Shakti, who is the female expansion of the Shaktiman Balaram, and the female Shakti in the form of Ladini Shakti. So this is Bhakti Devi. Bhakti Devi is this the Samvit or knowledge potency, and the Ladini or the bliss potency or the love potency. So this is why he says that Shirya will make her appearance in the pure essence of the soul. So these Jiva Goswami has a commentary on this verse that said Lord Balaram is describing devotional knowledge and devotional activities that are attained by studying and following the scriptures. Then Jiva goes on to explain more. A devotee takes shelter of Krishna, eventually sees his own original form as a pure spiritual soul. Then he attains devotional service that is most exalted and pure. So this verse is describing the highest devotion is attained by slow degrees. He says, so the high thing is attained by slow degrees. Just like cooking, cooking on gas, at least, it takes some time. Slowly, by degree after degree, the preparation becomes warm and becomes perfect, imbued with proper flavors and taste and nourishment. So bhakti takes some time also. The highest devotion or prema, Krishna prema, is attained by slow degrees. So shastra behavior and chanting Hare Krishna, that's the kind of the basic. And steadiness. So Jiva Goswami says, in relation to sadachar, as the verse says sadacharya, or sadacharyas, he says, by associating and performing Vaidhi Bhakti, one gets strength and inspiration. In other words, Vaidhi Bhakti, if it's performed properly, should put one in touch with the super soul. The spiritual master will direct and teach the disciple in such a way at the platform of Vaidhi Sadhana, so he will develop fearlessness, dependence on the Lord, humility, a mood of surrender, and a mood of a gradual mood of friendship in a very elementary way will start to manifest in the sadhaka at the level of Vaidhi Sadhana. So he will come to this platform, he'll be truly inspired. Nowadays we see a lot of devotees, they're not actually being inspired from within, they're simply cogitating, or their whole approach to devotion is mental. They're thinking. They're not actually being inspired by contact and direct contact with the super soul. They're just thinking, well, I think this would be good to do, or maybe that would be good to do, or maybe I should go here and hear from here, go over here this person, or well, maybe I should go and get initiated over there, Yeah, I did that, but now maybe I should go and get initiated over there. So this person has actually failed their what we call Vaidhi Sadhana 101, let's say. If you're in a college, you go Vaidhi, psychology 101 and 202, 303, you go up the scale. So really this person is on the mana retainer, and they haven't even approached the far distant regions of the platform of Ahan Brahmasmi. Because that's kind of the beginning when the super soul starts to reciprocate, when one starts to act on the spiritual platform, which means following Guru and Shastra. As long as one is following his mind, he's pretty much left to hopeless platform. Anyway, Jiva Goswami explains like that, that Vaidhi Sadhana gives strength and inspiration. When one associates with Raghunuga Bhakti, or has the eligibility and in fact practices it, with taste and attraction for Krishna, then he will have a natural enthusiasm to hear, chant, and serve. Oh, excuse me, what I mean to say is, he said, if one associates with Raghunuga Bhaktas who have genuine taste and attraction for Krishna, and they have a natural enthusiasm to hear and chant and serve Krishna, then that enthusiasm will become is contagious, and that devotee will become infected. The actual essence of bhakti is transferred from the heart of an advanced devotee to the patient, enthusiastic devotee. So that is why that everywhere, in class after class, and scripture after scripture, and one of the five most important things is sadhu sangha, to associate with advanced devotees. Because it's not only the hearing from them, but there's something called kripa. Kripa, just like the word guru. Guru means darkness, and vru means to remove and fill with light. So the one who guru is the one who removes the darkness, the goo. He removes the goo, the darkness, and the sticky, gooey stuff covering the soul. And he fills you with light and knowledge. Guru. That is one meaning of the word, which is often described by different preachers in the Gaudiya movement. So the same thing with kripa also has a breakdown, which I had heard once, but I don't remember now. But kripa, guru kripa, is not only a transference of some knowledge, but it's actually the vibration of the advanced devotee is surcharged with his mellow, with his or her mellow, his or her particular mellow of devotion, if they have any. And that's why Prabhupada coined the phrase, purity is a force. What does that word, purity is a force, mean? It means purity of mellow. It means purity of rasa. It means purity of love. It means purity of realization about Krishna. So that's why when one would associate with Prabhupada 30 years later, if that person talks about Prabhupada, because he has some strong feelings for Prabhupada in his heart, that will create some, because that's like a sthayi bhav. Prabhupada is like a sthayi bhav of dasya ras. He's my master, my eternal master, and I'm his eternal servant, and maybe even my friend. A little bit of friendship was there also. So 30 years later, or you can say, was it 66? And 34 years later, a devotee from 1966 will start speaking about Prabhupada, and within 10 minutes, by speaking, that will become a udipana, or a stimulus, to excite the sthayi bhava of his love for Prabhupada. And within a few moments, you'll see transformations in his body, which are known as satvikars, and there'll be tears welling in the eyes, choking of the voice, the bumps on the skin, the hair may stand on end. Many things like this may happen when you associate with very advanced devotees just of Srila Prabhupada, which we've witnessed. We can't claim that great fortune, but we've witnessed such things in the great devotees who had that fortune of being with Prabhupada. So the same applies to Krishna, Radha and Krishna, or Gauranga Mahaprabhu. So this purity as a force means that in the speech of those devotees, this purity is mixed. It has this, their speech has force of this purity of their rasa and their love. And so that is why everywhere you'll find throughout Sandarvas, Bhakti Sandarva, throughout all the writings, you'll find that This is the guru is required. Why always guru is required from beginning to end, from the kanishta to the madhyam to the uttam, and then end means it's endless because guru is eternal, nitya guru, sad guru. So guru is in the beginning, guru is in the middle, guru is in the end of this body. Then he's in the beginning of the next body, and he's in the spiritual world, and he's forever. That's why Prabhupada aptly signed his letters, "You're ever a well wisher." I'm wishing you well now, and I'll wish you well next life. And when you come to the spiritual world, I'll wish you well too. And I'll send you to the wishing well, and you'll collect water for Radha and Krishna, and you'll go to the wish-fulfilling trees and collect flowers for them, and it's nothing but wish-welling and well-wishing. And every tree is a kapha vriksha tree, and every person is a kapha vriksha devotee. So Prabhupada is truly a person of the well-wisher land, and he's an ever-well-wisher and a kapha vriksha tree. That's what it means, ever well-wisher. That's what a kapha vriksha tree is. It forever fulfills your wishes. It will forever fulfill your wishes. So all those places, they'll say that the actual essence of bhakti is transferred from the heart of an advanced devotee to a patient, enthusiastic devotee. That's why there's a verse I believe it's in 11th canto of Bhagavatam, it says that Vishnu is not in Vaikuntha. Na Vaikuntha Tishtanti. You know that verse? It's a famous verse. He says Vishnu is not in Vaikuntha. He's not in the hearts of the yogis. Where is Vishnu? Where can you find Vishnu? He's in the hearts of the devotees who are chanting his name purely. There's a verse like this. So actually he's been captured. Dharmasya tattvam guhitam nihiyam. It says that the truth of Dharma is captured within the hearts of the devotees. So this is why it's so much stress that we associate with advanced devotees. But it is our great misfortune in this age of Kali. This is one of our condemnations, you can say, and bad fortunes of being, because it is manda sumanda. Matiyo, certainly we have a lot of bad things and maybe a lot of good things. One of the bad things we have on our heads is many people have bad guru karma. They have very, very weak karma because of aparads in last life. They have very weak guru karma. And they all have very, very little opportunity to associate with saintly persons. Why is that? Because in previous life, they did not treat saintly persons very nicely. And I'm trying to make an advertisement in here for saintly persons. But I'm simply speaking on the basis of Shastra. That what you do in last life, you'll be rewarded for in this life. So if you serve many saints in your last life, like Prabhupada's father, Gaur Mohan Bey, would invite four people, saintly people or some kind of saints, saintly people into his house every day. He was not a very rich man. He didn't have a 50 lakh house in Ramanreti, or he had a small tiny house, a ground floor house underneath a jackfruit tree in a rundown section of Calcutta and North Calcutta, and Taligunj is very not the big time place of Calcutta by any means, but somehow he managed to feed four sadhus every day. And maybe give them a little paisa coin or some, one paisa or whatever was something of those days, some little donation. And so because of that, naturally one will get blessed in their next life with so much benefit. Feeding sadhus, giving charity. So when we do that in our previous life, and then in this life we are blessed by the Lord, because the sadhus are very dear to the Lord. Namo Brahmanya Devaya Go Brahmana Hitaya Cha Jagatitaya Krishnaya Govindaya Namo Nama. The Brahmins and the cows are very dear to the Lord. So in this life we'll be blessed with sadhu sangha. So if we're not, that means that in our last life we were very kripana, very miserly, and so we won't be blessed with that. Whereas some other person, he may be very poor. We may see the person, and he has a very poor house, but sadhu is always visiting him, and he's always, wherever he goes, he's always taken to meet all kinds of sadhus and genuinely saintly people and all kinds of. So that is his good fortune, that although materially he looks impoverished, but because of previous life he did so much sadhu seva, then this life he's greatly blessed, and next life he'll have wonderful fortune. Of course, what the point I'm saying is easily illustrated in the first canto of Bhagavatam and the life of Narada Muni, the previous life. He was a Sudrani, he was a poor boy. He didn't have rich parents. you know, or live in MVT or anything like that, you know. Narada Muni was poor, and he was real, you know, he didn't live in America. Anybody in America is considered a rich man, even if you live in the Bronx. But he was poor, and his mother was just washing dishes, but they had the fortune to be serving sadhus. And not only sadhus, not just a bunch of chillum sadhus, but some serious sadhus that were observing Chaturmasya, Vrata. And they were very advanced yogis and tapasvis, and many devotees mixed in there also. So they ate their remnants. Narada Muni ate their remnants and was very humble and respectful to them and served them very humble way. And nice sadachar, as this verse is mentioning, nice behavior. So they blessed him. And next life he got the rare fortune of becoming Narada Muni, and he became the Shaktivesh avatar of devotion for the Lord. And so this is the blessing, the power of blessings of sadhus. So this is how it works, that sadhus are very powerful. I personally feel this is a great lack in my own spiritual life, is that I don't get sufficient, to my satisfaction, sufficient association with advanced devotees, from what I consider advanced devotees. And I can only lament and pray to Lord Nityananda, it's my bad fortune. But I'm trying to serve sadhus whenever I can, so maybe next life I'll have a better chance. Because it's really the key to everything. The key to advancement, the key to perfection is always associate with advanced devotees. But you can count on your fingers, you can count the days in your life, and years to go by, how many times you associate with a genuinely, really advanced devotee. Of course, maybe my standard of advancement is higher than what you may consider. But it's pretty rare. It's a great fortune. So some notes here said, in this verse we can see that there's three things mentioned, but you may look at it as four. Four factors for achieving uttama bhakti by slow degree. The highest devotion, uttam means topmost or highest. Uttam devotion or uttam bhakti is attained by slow degrees by four things. Constant endeavor, which in a verse, the word is there, nirantaram, nirantam. Like we say, antilila means end, so nir means no. Nirantaram means no end. Oh, I chant my 60 rounds, okay, vas, hogya. That's it. End, there's kirtaniya sadahari. Sada kirtan, always chant. Constant endeavor, nirantara. Scriptural evidence, praman. And then theistic conduct, sadachar. Then perseverance in practice, and the word for that is in the second line of the verse, abhyas. When you study Bhagavad Gita in the Bhakti Shastri course, you have abhyas yoga. They use this term, abhyas yoga. So these are the four, perseverance in practice. So Bhakti Santa Saraswati, he defines abhyas as learning about Dasamul and chanting Hare Krishna. So by performing, acha. So sadachar is also defined as performing activities which are pleasing to Lord Krishna. That's nice. And Bhakti Santa Saraswati said, if you do number three, theistic conduct, if you behave properly over and over again, then you will come to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is this third line of the verse, bodhiyan atmanatmanam. So you understand the self of the self. Sadachar means performing activities which are pleasing to Krishna. Like Krishna likes it when you don't step on the ants, when you walk around the ants. I know, Krishna likes the ants too.